helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast with your host, Bill Reichart, National Director of CMDA Campus Ministries.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichart, National Director of Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And my guest today is Ryan Baumberger. Ryan, thanks for joining me.
Hey, it's great to be here with you.
Well, let me give a little bio for those who may be listening that don't know you and know the work you're doing. Ryan Baumberger is an Emmy Award-winning creative professional, international public speaker, columnist, factivist, which we're going to get back to in just a minute. That word is not perhaps familiar to many people. And the author of a powerful book such as Not Equal, Civil Rights Gone Wrong, and the new She Is She illustrated children's book, which I have given to my two granddaughters, signed by Ryan. Thank you. They're loving that book. He is the co-founder of Radiance Foundation, and he co-founded that with his wife, Bethany. Radiance is a life-affirming organization based on the belief that every human life has purpose. And Ryan has a rather unique perspective of that innate nature of purpose. Ryan is one of 10 children that were adopted and loved in a diverse family of 15. And today, as an adoptee and an adoptive father, he enjoys boldly illuminating the intrinsic worth we all possess. Ryan, again, thank you. And again, great thanks to serving us CMDA at our national convention in Cincinnati a couple months ago. Appreciated that. And you had a chance to not just speak to the group at large, but you spoke to our students. And you had a message for them. So what if you were hated, I think was the title of it. And I'm hoping we can flesh that out a little bit more, because I'd love for the students that are listening and watching this conversation to have access to what you discussed when you were with us in Cincinnati. So, but let's just back up a little bit. Ryan, just give us a little bit of background on what the Radiance Foundation is and what it does.
Sure. And in fact, this ties to this presentation, because when we started the Radiance Foundation back in 2009, my amazing wife, Bethany, and I, we just thought people would love our story. We thought they would love us. You know, I'm from, as you mentioned, a family of 15, 10 of us were adopted. I just figured that they would love my story. They would love the story of my wife, who was a single mom who overcame an unplanned pregnancy and just showed courage and all that. But wasn't exactly the way it played out. So my background, other than, you know, being adopted in this beautifully diverse family with white, black, Native American, Vietnamese, able and disabled children, I am that exceptions case that so many people have a really hard time with. I'm the excuse all the time. I'm the 1% that's used 100% of the time to justify abortion. My birth mom experienced the horror and the violence of rape, but she was courageous enough not only to give me life, but gave me the gift of adoption. And so that's part of the narrative of the Radiance Foundation. My wife and I wanted to be able to tackle these culture shifting issues, primarily the issue of life, because without life, nothing else matters. But we wanted to just tackle these culture shifting issues and equip people to have the confidence in talking about these issues without the fear of being, well, canceled, without the fear of being, because that's going to happen. And so we started the Radiance Foundation to illuminate, educate, and motivate. We want to illuminate that every human life has God-given purpose, educate about all of these culture-shifting issues, and then motivate people to take that knowledge, take that faith, and put it into action.
Now, perhaps that ties into why you call yourself a factivist. Maybe define that, unpack that a little bit for us.
Well, we see a society that is moved all the time by, you know, whatever the cultural trend is. And emotions are important. We're emotional beings. But we cannot rely on emotions to set us free. Truth sets us free. And what we have seen, particularly over the past few years, is, you know, we see the dangerous consequences of acting just out in emotion. So what we try to do is fuse the emotional with the evidential. And as a factivist, as someone who is a creative but also loves all of the research, all the numbers, I want to bring context and clarity to issues that especially Christians should have no excuse not knowing. Mm-hmm. How in the world do we act out against injustice if we don't actually understand what is actually going on? And so my encouragement to people is actually do the work, be proactive, find out a little bit more about the context of an issue. And whatever the social movement is, whatever the current thing is, we have to know before we act. We should never act, I should say, without the facts. And so that's why I'm a factivist. I'm also an a columnist, so I'm writing all the time, I'm researching all the time, and as a creative, trying to figure out, okay, how do we message on this thing? But it's really hard to message if you're not really aware of the dynamics in a particular situation. So that's why I promote factivism over activism.
All right. Well, you have an incredibly provocative and compelling personal story. You're relying on the facts. You're bringing the facts to bear. Needless to say, you would think with all of that, people would hear and receive your message, the things that you're speaking. But as you alluded to earlier, it doesn't always go that way. You get pushback at best, and maybe a sense of hatred at worst. I mean, you get people who dislike what you have to say. Speaking of that a little as to, you know, what do you do when people are responding that way? How do you process that? And you might, I know you, I think illustrated that somewhat when you spoke to us in Cincinnati about you had a campaign that highlighted the issue of abortion and Black lives and how that kind of unfolded.
Right. Well, we were the first organization to launch a public ad campaign dealing with abortion's hugely disproportionate impact in the Black community, where abortions outnumber the number of live births. And so New York City, for instance, for years, more have been aborted than born alive. And so our TooManyAborted.com campaign highlighted the history of eugenics, the racism and elitism that is eugenics, the unaltered president of Planned Parenthood, the resources that are available. And so we were demonized. We were called racist. I mean, I've been called everything under the sun. It's really ridiculous. And this is the thing. In our culture right now, there are two things that people come at you to try to silence you. They will either try to gender shame you because you're the wrong gender. There are only two, but you're the wrong gender. If you're a guy, you're not allowed to talk about abortion. And they will race shame you, which if you're not the right color, of course, I'm a firm believer we're only one human race. But if you're not the right color, they will tell you to sit down and be quiet. Mm-hmm. And I just thank God that people like Harriet Beecher Stowe, a white woman who was not enslaved, who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, didn't sit down and be quiet. Mm-hmm. She instead spoke the truth loudly through that book. And so there is a lot of pushback. There's pushback that is, of course, it's completely illogical, but that's the whole thing about a lie. It's never going to be logical. It's never going to be consistent. And what we have to figure out all the time is how do we continue to move forward and speaking the truth in love? And as far as I'm concerned, a little bit of sarcasm in that mix. But how do we do that? Because there's going to be all kinds of hate. We've gotten death threats. Oh, my goodness. I've been smoke bombed out of lectures. UT Austin. I'll never forget that. We had to evacuate the entire building. That was crazy. Mm. You know, I've been threatened to my face. But you know what? This kind of stuff happens. But the majority of people, particularly those who don't agree with my perspective, they'll come to these lectures, they'll come to these presentations. And one of the things I love hearing, I'll never forget two students who came up afterward and said, "We wanted to hate you when you came in, but we've never heard anything like this. We never heard a story like yours. We never heard this perspective. And we just wanted to thank you." Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of thing that happens when you choose to be courageous instead of, you know, cowering in a corner, right? Because that's the end goal. They want you to be silent. They don't want you to speak the truth about these issues.
Yeah. Well, you stand up courageously in the way you do, but you get, again, that some of that feedback that can be negative, it can be hostile at times. But you've talked often about how it's important that we, when we receive that, we respond not in kind, but in love. Can you talk a little bit about that and why that's important?
Well, that's... Yes, it's everything, especially as a Christian. I mean, we are supposed to speak the truth in love. And this is from Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Mm-hmm. The thing that's interesting is people will constantly say that, particularly those who want to deride Christians and say, "You're not speaking the truth in love," as they are throwing all kinds of venom and shade our way. But the interesting thing is they forget the first part often, speak. And too often we choose not to speak, and that's not loving. So finding out how we can communicate and how we can message on these things is really crucial, and how we convey these things. But it's never an option not to speak or not to be, or it's not an option to be silent, especially in our culture. We don't have the luxury of this kind of silence. That's not to say being wise and using discernment at some times you can remain quiet because you want to wait for the time to answer. I'm not talking about that type of thing. But the approach that too many Christians today take is silence, and they think that that is loving. I'm being compassionate, I'm being inclusive and all that. I just, we live in a culture that demands tolerance, and actually it's more than tolerance now, it's compliance. But we have to differentiate between love and tolerance. Love lifts people out of their circumstances, and tolerance keeps people where they are and pretends that there are no circumstances. And so we have to figure out how we love people well and love the people that we would love to hate. Because to be honest, it's hard to love some people some of the time, or maybe a lot of people a lot of the time. I will say it's easy to do the name calling. It's easy to demean other people. That stuff is easy. It takes virtually no effort. As someone who has been a creative director and loves, you know, creating stuff that's fearless, factual, and freeing, it's hard. It's hard to figure out, okay, how can we say this differently? How can we approach this differently? But that's what we have to do. And so it may not be this landscape change. It may just be one or two people. It may be five or 10, but it's worth it because you've not demeaned who they are as a human being in the process of communicating truth.
Right. Yeah. It's so important to, isn't it, to remember the Imago Dei, that person standing in front of us is created in the image of God.
Exactly.
And remembering that does, you know, make sure that we don't overstep and get, you know, again, exchange hate with hate, and but rather love that person. And so that's such an important part. You know, I think it's important to, as you're talking, I'm reminded that our message, you know, we're called not to act offensive in a sense, but our message is offensive. I mean, the things that we're going to say are offensive. So even though we may do it in a loving way, even though it still may call out responses that are hateful or the pushback that we may receive, and it has nothing to do with the fact that we spoke truth, it is, and it did it in love, but rather the message itself carries with it that kind of pushback. I mean, it happened with Jesus. People, I mean, if Jesus himself received what he received, I mean, why should we think any differently of ourselves?
Right. I mean, he said, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. Right. So that was the setup. That should be our expectation. But we go into it still with the understanding that we're probably going to be hated by most of the people that we interact with or we connect with. But in the end, it is our love for others and our love for Jesus that should compel us to be courageous, even if we're the only one. I mean, courage doesn't need a crowd. It just needs conviction.
Yeah, usually it takes that one person, and we've seen this in with our medical and dental students. It's that one person, if they're just willing to stand up, others realize they're not alone. And then all of a sudden it begins to coalesce other people. But it is, and this is why I thought your message was just so powerful and so necessary at a time such as this, because our students are just so often being intimidated into silence. They're matching for residency, their career trajectories. All of these things seems predicated on just trying to get through, get by, keep your head down.
Right.
But we're asking students to consider, I think, a different way that is inviting them to be courageous, to be able to step up. And what we've discovered is students that are stepping into these issues of the day, the SOGI issues in particular, the consequences aren't as dire as they think they are. They often kind of, we have a kind of this boogeyman feel of, well, if I speak up, it's going to, you know, the powers that be are going to come crashing down on me. But it usually doesn't manifest itself. To any examples that you have as you know, where you have seen almost even redemptive outcomes from what you thought were the most difficult or trying circumstances that you faced?
Well, I mean, the death threats that I mentioned earlier were something slightly unexpected by my wife and I. And we have four precious kiddos, two of whom were also adopted, by the way. And getting those death threats was really shocking, and trying to navigate through that. But in that process, we've been able to connect with people who, you know, ideologically just couldn't be any further from us. But we've had moments where there have been connections, where there have been conversations. There have even been apologies for some horrific things said. You know, it's not just the death threats. I mean, we were sued by the NAACP, which is crazy, and navigating through that. But in that process, connecting with different people in state chapters of the NAACP who are willing to work with us, even though the national NAACP tried to sue us. By the way, they lost 2 years in federal court. We were represented by Alliance Defending Freedom. Apparently, the NAACP forgot that free speech is actually a civil right. I parodied their name, calling them the National Association for the Abortion of Colored People. But I'm telling you, that there are, we've had opportunities. We partner with Cleveland chapter of NAACP, with Al Sharpton's network, the Al Sharpton National Action Network, which I wouldn't typically work with, but there were activists and leads in that chapter who worked with us on an incredible campaign called What Abortion Really Is in Cleveland, Ohio, where the state's largest abortion mill preterm placed 12 billboards saying abortion is a family value, abortion is necessary, abortion is equality. I mean, in predominantly Black neighborhoods, and we were able to partner because we connected in ways that if we had not tried to forge certain relationships, it wouldn't have happened. If we decided that we were going to try to go it alone in this, and we found that when we led, other people were willing to join us. And so those are just some examples of us trying to step out and to, I know, I've always been who I am. I mean, I'm inspired by Frederick Douglass. The way that you address injustice is to agitate. So.
Well, that's a good example. One of the things you quoted as saying is loving people with truth is hard, but leaving people without truth is hell.
Yeah.
Expand that a little bit, flesh that out.
This whole get along sort of culture where people are afraid to be unfriended, whether in real life or online, is so insane because it's so contrary to our calling as Christians. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And so when we choose to be silent, we're not carrying out that great commission. And so when I talk about loving people with truth is hard, it is it is hard. It takes a lot more work. And as I was saying earlier, as a creative professional, man, it would be so easy to tear down, you know, my enemies. It would be so easy to ridicule them. That's the quick stuff. But the hard stuff is putting the time into it, is actually seeing them, as you said, as those made in the image of God and understand that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Why do I want to demean and destroy them in the process of communicating a truth? And so leaving people without the truth, which is happening so rampantly in our culture. Leaving them without the truth is not only hell on earth, but eternally it's hell. And why would we be okay with that? As Christians, we have to figure out, okay, so this approach didn't work. Okay, that was a failure. But guess what? It teaches you perhaps how to adjust, revise, and do something differently. But it's worth the effort because we're literally talking about someone's life being in the balance. And that's why we should never be okay with simply just, well, I tried once, or they're unreachable. Guess what? Some of us were supposedly unreachable at one point in our lives. And so it's not okay for us to give up. We have to keep going because in the end, we're here to bring souls into the kingdom. And so as a creative, I play a role that may be different than someone in the medical field, which may be different than someone who is an architect. But we can play a role in bringing the kingdom in our spheres of influence. And we have to figure out ways to do that.
Yeah, amen. One of the things you also touch on is this idea of our identity, which, you know, really resonates with me, this idea to understand that we are a child of God, that we are son and daughter of the King. And when we're rooted in that reality, that truth, then our reputation doesn't really come as valuable as it might be, because then we know that we are fully accepted by Jesus. Right. And there's nothing we can do to change that and alter that. And what other people say of us does not define us. It's what Christ says about us. Talk a little bit about how that's so important to be able to have the courage, to be able to stand in the gap, to be able to address these issues, to be able to have the courage it takes. Why that identity, our identity in Christ, is so important.
You know, God gives us identity. The world gives us identity crisis. So look at, I mean, I'm brown, I'm white and Black. And my entire life, people have tried to force me into a particular box, force me into a particular category, force me to have hyphens. And I won't do it because my identity is rooted in something that is consistent, something that is rock solid. And that affects everything. Because if I then identify first by, for instance, color, well, then it's not Christ. And that's why one of our initiatives is called Christ Before Color, Christ before anything, but certainly Christ before color. And so when our identity is rooted in these temporal things, these things that change with the culture, then it's always going to be in flux. I have four kids who are white, Black. I'm part Native. I'm actually I'm more Native American than Elizabeth Warren. I'm white, black, German, Greek, Irish. I'm missing a whole bunch of them. Nigerian. I mean, I am a mix of all these things. But what I am always, what my identity that is always firmly rooted is in Christ first. And when that happens, you see things differently. Mm. So instead of seeing through the broken lenses of the world, the broken lens of race, class, gender, fill in the blank, you instead look through the breakthrough filter of Christ. Mm. And it changes everything. I thank God my parents did. Mm. You know, they couldn't have done what they did, adopting 10 children in addition to the 3 biological children, had they not seen the world differently. And when we see the world differently, when you see that human life differently, you're going to react differently. You're going to want to figure out, how can I love them well? Mm. And so when your identity is rooted in Christ, it won't be uprooted by everything else.
Mm. Amen. Good, good. So this is why I wanted you on the podcast, to be able to share the things that you shared so well in Cincinnati to the audience out there. And let me give you an opportunity to speak directly to students that, anyone can listen to this podcast, but we think, you know, most of our audience are medical, dental, healthcare students. They're in the trenches. Some of them may be feeling isolated, alone. Some are with, you know, in community. Most, I hope, are in community. But they're facing real challenges every day, things that are pressed upon, certain worldviews, certain agendas. Speak to them, encourage them. What would you say to, again, admonish, encourage, exhort them to, hey, you know, stand in the gap, be courageous, don't worry, it's okay if people hate you.
Right. I mean, being hated doesn't feel good. It's not supposed to feel good. It's the natural course of life. But I want to tell you, the world isn't changed by masses of followers. Mm. That's not how the world has changed. The world has changed by someone who says, wait a minute, I need to do this differently. Because someone who has this conviction in their soul that something is just wrong. I'm going to go back to my childhood hero, Frederick Douglass. I mean, he was a former slave, an abolitionist. I mean, he was a fighter for human rights. Imagine if he hadn't started the North Star. Imagine if he hadn't decided to use the power of words to revolutionize the culture at that time. Yeah. I mean, I can't imagine slavery abolition happening without a Frederick Douglass. Mm. You know, our world, our culture so desperately needs love, so desperately needs truth. And sometimes that comes the way of one single individual. Mm. And it's amazing how a singular decision will have reverberations for generations. We are the result of those reverberations of the indefatigable spirit of Frederick Douglass. Mm. And many other individuals who stood out and said, I won't go with that flow. Mm. So the world has changed not by, you know, the 8 billion, but it really has changed by a remnant who say, something is wrong. Mm. I love God and I love people enough to do something about it. And that someone should be you and can be you.
Mm. Oh, great. Great way to... And that's a great way to punctuate the end of this great conversation. Ryan, I appreciate what you and Bethany are doing. RadianceFoundation.org is the website. What kind of resources might be available there for our students listening that they can use? Because I'm sure there's a lot of great facts. I mean, we're talking about, we're in a profession, healthcare, that's evidence, well, supposed to be evidence-based.
Right. Right.
So you got the facts and the evidence. What are some of the resources that they might be able to find that would be helpful on your website?
Well, there are resources about Planned Parenthood, a lot of it. In fact, if you go to radiance.life/less care, you'll see some of the resources we have about Planned Parenthood. Every article that we write, if you go to our news section, which is our North Star, by the way, everything is linked to the primary source of data. And we're huge about bringing that data so that people can actually see the statistics, not just, you know, percentage here and percentage there, but actual numbers that make sense. Mm. So when we talk about maternal mortality, for instance, we also have resources on race and critical race theory and the cancer that it is that's spreading. If you go to onehumanrace.love, it's all part of Radiance Foundation. You'll find it all on our website. Okay. One other resource I do want to direct them to is sheisshe.com. Yes, it's part of our new illustrated children's book, but there are really great resources that aren't meant for children. The book is meant for young children, but the website has resources for teens, for adults, for students, for parents to actually dig deeper into this gender radicalism, and that's sheisshe.com. But we love creating the stuff that helps you, you know, engage this culture, not with fear, but with the faith that you can actually shift culture.
Amen. Well, again, thank you, Ryan. Thank you for being a part of our this discussion and conversation. And we'll have all of those links and that information on the show notes. Again, thank you. And thank you all for listening and watching the latest episode, of CMDA Student Pulse Podcast. And we'll see you next time. Well, this is the part of the podcast where we tell you some things you need to know. First of all, on all of our podcasts, we encourage you to visit our website, studentpulsepodcast.com, where you can get the show notes and oftentimes the links we've mentioned with our guests you can find there. And that information is available on every podcast. But some things you need to know is, first of all, we'd like to have you check out our Student Life app. It's on the App Store or through Google Play. And this is the one-stop shop for the information that you need to have. We have, of course, our podcasts on the Student app. We have group studies, Bible studies that you can do personally or use in small groups or large group meetings at your campus chapter. Also, we have Faith Prescriptions. Now, Faith Prescriptions is a 20-plus curriculum video series that is available on the CMDA website, but we've made available just on the app the top five what we think are student applicable and relevant episodes that are available to you and your local student chapter. So check that out on the app as well. Also, as always, want you to check out our socials at Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. We're there, and that is a place where you can get the most current information and the things that are important for you. And of course, we share a lot of pictures, and you can see the kind of events that are happening all through CMDA. One of the things that's coming up is GMHC, Global Missions Health Conference, and that is in Louisville, Kentucky, in early November. You can go to medicalmissions.com to get all the information, but we put that information on our socials. We put announcements on the app. So any of those locations, you can get the information that you need to know. As always, we're grateful that you're listening to CMDA Student Pulse Podcast, and we look forward to talking to you next time. Take care.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is non-partisan and does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on Student Pulse Podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.